welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Jesus, who can? Jesus. creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around, and those who see must stand in awe, for miracles abound. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. I cannot doubt the work of God, it's plain for all to see. The miracles that He has wrought should lead to Calvary. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. The love of God, O power divine, 'tis wonderful to see. The miracle of grace performed within the heart of me. I believe in miracles, I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God.
You to open up your copy of the Word of God with me this morning to the passage for our current sermon series, The Church and the Call to Christian Unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 3. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning and looking at verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. The beginning of this series introduced us to the Corinthians, a divided church. And more recently on Sunday mornings, we've begun to look at the answers that the Apostle Paul gives, answers to how to resolve that division, answers to how to eliminate the problems that were arising in that church that were creating division. And we've looked at some of those. We're going to continue to look at those in the coming weeks. But we looked at, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the cross. And the very first answer that Paul gives to the division is, he says, look at the cross. And I apologize this morning, and then again I don't. Because on every page of God's Word, you can see somewhere a glimpse of the cross. It's a main theme throughout all of the Bible. And Paul says that when there's division, when there's problems that arise, look at the cross. We looked last Sunday morning. Took us two Sunday mornings to finish it, but we looked at the second answer that he gives, and that is that we be humble and simple people before God. A lot of the division that arises within the local church, it's because we are proud, selfish people. We're not humble. We're not simple. We want to be known. And rather than making him, that is Christ, known, we want to take the place of prominence that's reserved for him. This morning, we're going to look at the third answer that Paul gives the Corinthian church for solving division. And that third answer this morning is that of sound preaching. Sound preaching. And the reason why there are often problems is because people have forgotten. We forget the cross. We forget that we're humble and simple people before God. And we forget that the purpose of sound preaching is for the salvation of the hearers. The Word of God says not that we would be hearers. We can be hearers. But what it says is that we be hearers and that we be doers of the Word. And when the Word of God goes forward in clarity, especially related to Jesus Christ, people come to know Him wherever that's preached. The gospel, the whole idea of this sermon this morning, if I was going to give you my nutshell of a message this morning, that is this. The gospel centers in the death of Christ. Amen? It centers in the death of Christ, and I will walk through later on in this sermon what I mean by that. If we were to just deal with the gospel specifically on what was accomplished through Christ's death on the cross, we don't have enough time. In the next day, in the next week, in the next month, to look at everything. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 and down through verse 5? I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and would invite you to join me in standing if you're able this morning as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of God's Word beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You may be seated. In case you haven't been with us, where are we at in this series? The passage of Scripture that we're focusing on, it's written by the Apostle Paul to the church that was at Corinth. Chapter 1 in verse number 2 tells us it was written to the sanctified. He's writing to believers. And it's interesting because when you think believers and you think church, you think everybody's perfect. And the church that we read about in Corinth is far from perfect. That's why he wrote this letter. There were three reasons that we have looked at for why he wrote this letter, and this series is just focusing on the first one. But it was to draw the church back together in a spirit of unity as one body in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a really interesting chapter. "For as the body is many members, but all the members do not have the same function, but we, being many, are one body in Christ and members individually." Our church would fall apart without each other, would it not? And yet what Paul's doing here is he's seeking to take the disunity, the division, the things that are separating the church, the arguments, the feuds, the fights, the cliques, and he's seeking to bring that church back together to unify them. And that's what the purpose of this sermon series is about. But as I've stated, the church is a wonderful thing, but the church is pointless if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, can I encourage you to make that decision today? There is no greater decision than accepting Christ as your Savior. There's no greater decision that you can make. But once you make the decision and you trust Christ as your Savior, that's just the beginning. You're to grow in your relationship with the Lord. I wonder, when was the last time that you asked yourself, what is the next step in my walk with the Lord? What would that be? So that I can be in a deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. What is that? Are you growing in Christ? And that brings us to this series. Knowing the Lord, growing closer individually to Him, then growing together collectively in unity. Christians in the church were not immune to differences of opinion. Quarrels, fighting, backbiting, gossip, pride, selfish motives. And all of those things do nothing more than damage the local church that we're a part of. The Corinthian church had problems, many, many, many issues. Paul wrote this letter and he said, here's the thing. A unified church, a church that brings God glory, is a church that doesn't have any division. It doesn't have people that are seeking to divide it. It doesn't have a ton of distractions, but it does have one directive. We know Him as the head of the local church. His name is Jesus Christ. Which Scripture says it was by His blood that He purchased the church, the bride of Christ. The problem, as I've said, is that the church in Corinth and many churches today, they take their eyes off the Lord. And we're going to dive into this morning. I've said this previous weeks, but one of the things that was a problem in Corinth was, who was the better preacher? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Cephas? Was it somebody else? It was personal preferences. I am following Paul. I am following Apollos. And God forbid it ever be said in our church, I am following Pastor. Folks, we are to follow Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Men will fail. God will not. The greatest problem in church today is when anything takes the prominence of Christ. Jesus Christ is the whole reason we meet every Sunday, every Wednesday. And if you're not here, you don't answer to me. You don't answer to the church. You answer to Him. He established the local church. He gave it a very clear purpose and a very clear mission. It's not social events. It's not fundraisers. It's not music or whatever else the world says is what church is about and what it does. It's to bring glory to God. To be reminded of what Christ has done for us. It's what we say is a mission statement of our church. It's to know Him more personally, to share Him more boldly, and to serve Him more faithfully. That's why we're here. Before we get into our study this morning and unpack some more from this letter, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, would You quiet our hearts before You? Father, be with the message that You've laid upon my heart. Help me to be a faithful and effective communicator for You this morning. That the Holy Spirit would speak to me as I preach this morning, that He would give me clarity of thought, that He would guide the things that I say. And that the Word of God as it goes forward this morning would speak to each and every one of us. Father, help me not to be a stumbling block to the message of the gospel whenever it goes forward. Father, might we be mindful as a church of the message of sound preaching and how important that is in the local church, that things are clear, that they're easily understood, that we don't seek to bring man's wisdom in with the message of the gospel, but we preach the Word of God as it's written. Because the Word of God is powerful, and it still works, and we are thankful for it. Father, bless our time in Your Word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Answer number three. sound preaching. One of the most frequently used phrases in Christian circles is the gospel. Amen? But amazingly, few adults know what that term means. It could either refer to its literal translation, which is good news, or to the perspective that salvation is available only through the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a person's acceptance of Christ as their personal Savior. This was a recent study. Less than 4 out of 10 adults, that's 37%, knew that. 34% had other inaccurate perceptions as to what the gospel or good news meant. 3 out of 10 adults did not even offer a guess as to what the gospel is. Even among born-again Christians, only 60% of them correctly identified at least one meaning of the expression, the gospel. What that means is that, folks, even as saved children of God, we don't clearly, simply articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's worth noting that when Paul ministered in Corinth, and I would encourage you, put your Bible or put your bulletin in your Bible here and go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts for just a moment. In studying this past week, I came across a beautiful parallel passage of Paul's ministry in Corinth and the passage that we know as Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And you know the Great Commission. You know those verses already. Perhaps you've memorized those. But I want you to see in the book of Acts how there's a parallel here. Paul was faithful. He obeyed the Lord's commission to preach the Great Commission, to preach the gospel. And notice the parallel here. We know Matthew 8, 28, 19, and 20 says, "Go ye therefore." Look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 18. It says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." Paul went, it tells us. Drop down to verse number 8 of Acts chapter 18. The rest of the Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciples." That is, teach. Teach people about Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Many heard and believed because Paul preached. Look at verse 8 again. It says at the end of that that they were baptized. The rest of the Great Commission says, "Go therefore and teach them, make disciples and baptize them." Look at verse number 11. Tells us in verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." The rest of the Great Commission in verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And I think it's more interesting because look at the end of verse 10. It says, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." The end of the Great Commission says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And here Jesus speaks, the Lord speaks to Paul in the night, and he says this, "I'm with you wherever you go." That parallel to me is wonderful because it illustrates Paul's ministry, how Paul was faithful to the gospel. And folks, I wish it could be said today that the gospel is still proclaimed in this manner, but it's not. What happened at Corinth is beginning to happen in churches around the world today. Men are mixing the philosophy of the world, man's wisdom, with that of God's wisdom. And it's causing confusion. It's causing division. It's causing, if you will, a mixed gospel. Different preachers have their own interpretation to God's message. Some even have invented their own vocabulary to explain the gospel. Folks, we don't need a new and a better and more relevant gospel. We have it right here. Everything that we have that we need is in this book. And the Corinthian church, they were deeply divided. You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the Corinthian church, they were deeply divided, and there were two issues that were dividing. Number one was there was a dispute over what kind of preacher should fill their pulpit. The second was which former minister had contributed the most, which was the most important to their church. And folks, that same problem exists today. I don't know of hardly any church that agrees 100% on the type of preaching that people want coming out of the pulpit. Some want well-studied messages. Some want topical messages. Some want entertaining messages. Some want a preacher who preaches from the pulpit. Some want a preacher that walks through the sanctuary the entire time while he preaches. Some want only men preachers. Some are willing to compromise and have women preachers, which the Bible very clearly speaks against. Some want a preacher who preaches from a very controlled stance. Some want a preacher who bangs on the pulpit and raises his voice. And there are some that will never be satisfied because their current preacher will never be their former preacher of yesteryear. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter necessarily who the man is, but what the message the man is proclaiming is about. I want to share with you this morning. You have on your outline there a bunch of blanks. Sound preaching. Sound preaching focuses on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sound biblical, theological, doctrinal preaching. Sound preaching focuses on the gospel, and the gospel is this: Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That's the focus of the gospel. And as I prepared for this message this morning, I couldn't help but think of clear back in Bible college, which wasn't all that many years ago. I heard this passage expounded upon in a homiletics course of how to preach the Word of God as a man of God, a man that would more than likely be going out and filling a pulpit. Preaching the Word of God is more than just putting something together in your office and standing before people on a Sunday morning. It's more than that. And this morning I want to share with you what Paul reminds these Corinthians of. There's five key elements of sound preaching. Preacher, and before you freak out, we're only going to look at two of those this morning, because there's no way we could get to all five. This is part one of this message. We need to get into these this morning. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his manner of preaching when he came to their city. His example is an excellent one for present day preachers, including myself. And these guidelines are for you as the congregation, with a checklist to make sure that I, as your pastor, at whatever church you're at, that your preacher is preaching as he should. Because if he deviates from these things, he's not fulfilling the calling of God as he should. He's not preaching the gospel. We need to get into these this morning. Number one, the preacher must never be afraid to proclaim. Never be afraid to proclaim what God says in His Word. Amen? Boy, doesn't that open the door for some interesting subjects on a Sunday morning? Because they're in God's Word. You bet they do. But all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and it says that it's profitable for you and me, that we might learn. A preacher must never be afraid to proclaim what God says in His Word. Look at number one. Verse number one, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul was not concerned with entertaining his listeners. I'll be completely honest with you this morning. If you want to listen to somebody good, don't listen to me. Because I'm not very good at entertaining. What I am good at doing is telling you what God's Word says. Paul didn't care whether his listeners were entertained. Paul cared whether the Word of God was hitting them. Paul states this, "When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom." In other words, he didn't try to copy the styles of everybody that was popular at the time. In his second letter to the Corinthians, some of his critics, he said this, they said this about Paul. His letters, they're weighty, they're forceful. But you know what they said about him in person? We have in our minds that the Apostle Paul was this great D.L. Moody. Maybe it was Charles Spurgeon. And you know what? He might have been in writing, but this is what his critics said about him in person. In person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Paul would look like a common individual. But the mind that God gave Paul to understand and to preach the Word of God was what mattered. He wasn't necessarily the prettiest person. But you know what? He had the prettiest message. I don't believe that Paul was a bad communicator. But I would say that he was probably not physically attractive. He wasn't a flashy speaker. He didn't wear a $3,000 outfit. He didn't spike his hair. He didn't have neatly trimmed facial hair. He wasn't impressive to man because the gospel was to be impressive. He didn't attempt to impress people with his style of speaking. You've met people that speak in such a way to attract people. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I'm still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Like Paul, my goal is not to entertain you from the pulpit. My job isn't to entertain you. It's to preach God's Word to you. Many preachers try to become spiritual comics in order to satisfy the listeners for the appetite of entertainment. And I don't come to you this morning with humor of a stand-up comedian, even though jokes are numerous in our family. A joke won't change your life. God's Word will. I come to you simply this morning to proclaim the Word of God. And I don't want you to come here each Sunday expecting to be amused by my preaching. What I want you to do is get in the habit of coming on a Sunday morning. My desire is that each Sunday morning that you would come expecting is the outline blank. Expecting to hear from God. Did you come this morning to hear me or hear God? And did you come this morning because you didn't want me to miss you? Or was it because you didn't want God to know, which He already does, that you weren't here? What's your reason for coming? There were people that came to the church at Corinth so they could hear Apollos, or hear Paul, or hear Cephas, or hear whoever it was that was speaking. But the preacher of God's Word, he's not a salesman. He's not a showman. He's a spokesman. Paul said, "I am an ambassador of Christ." He preached the Word of God with authority. He wasn't afraid to proclaim the Word of God. He wasn't going to entertain people, but he wasn't afraid to preach the Word of God with authority. He says this, "I proclaim to you the testimony about God." To proclaim is to declare with authority. When God's Word says something, when Paul says, notice that my preaching, it was not his testimony about God, it was God's testimony about God. It was a "thus says the Lord," this is what he wrote. His message came from God, not himself. Preach is a bad word to many. I've heard people say, "Don't preach to me." And many preachers, afraid of being thought as arrogant, avoid preaching on the subject of preaching. And they prefer to think of what they do as sharing. If I were to only preach to you my opinions, I would be guilty of arrogance. My opinions are no better than yours. But I am not declaring to you my words. I am declaring to you God's words week after week after week after week. And the beauty of it is that as long as I'm preaching the word of God, though you get mad at something I say, if it's from the word of God, you're not mad at me, you're mad at God. And I don't have to apologize for anything. I've heard countless people apologize for preaching the word of God. You know what Paul would say? Deal with it. It's God's word. Paul's counsel to a young pastor named Timothy was to always preach the word, even if people didn't want to hear it. Preaching on topics today in church, like sexual immorality. Preaching on topics that make people uncomfortable. Aren't popular. You know what Paul told Timothy? Preach it. We need it. Listen, this is what he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, exhort, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. But instead, pursue their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths, to fables, Scripture says. People might choose to go to a church where they will be told what their itching ears want to hear. If you ever find a church like that, don't go to it. Don't go to a church that preaches everything you want to hear. Go to a church that preaches the things that are hard to hear. Because God's word is hard to understand and accept sometimes. Paul instructed Timothy, preach the word. We need to get on to the second point this morning. And that is this. The preacher must always focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Always focus. We have a doxological focus of our church, amen? That is a God-glorifying focus. In everything that we do, it is to be glorifying and pleasing to God. But our message, the messages of the pulpit, the messages of preaching and teaching, and the ministries of our church have to be Christologically focused. That is, they're focused on Christ. And more importantly, they're focused on Him and Him crucified. I'm thankful that when we celebrate Easter, we don't celebrate a dead Savior. We celebrate a risen Savior. And the implications of a crucified and risen Savior are numerous. When Paul arrived at Corinth, he made a conscientious decision. He said to the Corinthians, I'm resolved that I'm not going to know anything while I'm among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What would it be like if you went to your job tomorrow and the only conversations that you wanted to have with people somehow led themselves to talk about Christ? Well, did you think about the weather? What do you think of this warm weather? Well, I know God made it. What? I mean, imagine Paul taking every opportunity he had to talk to them about nothing more than Christ and Him crucified. It was a conscientious decision. Paul is not saying that he only had one sermon. He had more than one. He wasn't admitting that he was just a lazy preacher who never spent time studying. Rather, he said this, all of my sermons that I have, they're all focused on the cross. They're all cross-centered. I have no doubt he preached from Genesis focused on the cross. I have no doubt that Paul dealt with the law focused on the cross. And who Christ was. He preached about Him that was crucified. It's the
substance of the gospel.
Every doctrine of Christianity goes back to Christ and Him crucified. Look at the words of Paul. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "I want to remove all of the distractions. I want that all out of the way." That's why Paul was not attractive physically. He wasn't flashy. He didn't come with eloquence of speech. He came with sincerity of heart and a gospel message. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon why all of his sermons sounded alike. Spurgeon said, "That's simple. I take my text wherever I find it, and then I make a beeline for the cross." A certain church had a beautiful stained glass window that was just behind the pulpit. It depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. One Sunday there was a guest speaker that came to that church that was a little bit smaller in stature than the normal regular pastor. And the little girl listened to that guest speaker for quite a length of time and then turned to her mother and asked, "Where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" Too many preachers of the word are so guilty of magnifying themselves and the gifts that God has given to them, they fail to reveal the glory of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14 that I've referenced, he said, "I glory in the cross of Christ." And he made that the center of his message. Listen to some of these. I didn't have room on your outline this morning to give you all of them. "But it's by the death of Jesus Christ that we're cleansed and we are freed from all sin." Amen. "It's by the death of Christ that we are accepted and we're reconciled to God. We have peace with God." Amen. "It's by the death of Jesus that we are justified in standing before God. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are eternally redeemed. It's by the death of Jesus that we are delivered from death's door. It's by the death of Jesus that we're delivered from condemnation. It's by the death of Jesus that we are delivered from the curse of the law, that is, from death and separation from God eternally forever. It's by Jesus' death that we are delivered from judgment and the coming wrath that the Bible talks about in Revelation and in Daniel. It's by the death of Jesus that we are delivered from this present evil age. It's by the death of Jesus that Satan's power over death and the world is broken. It's destroyed. It's by the death of Jesus that we are healed spiritually. It's by the death of Jesus that we are given all things. It's by the death of Jesus that those who are without strength are saved. It's by His death that the ungodly are saved. It's by His death that the enemies of God are saved. Do you see a point? The death of Christ is deeper than just a guy on a cross. The death of Christ, the death of Jesus, is whereby all men are drawn to Christ.
It's by His death that the great love of God is revealed to us. It's by His death that we're freed
to live not a self-righteous life, but to live a life in Christ. It's by His death that we know the power of God. It's by His death that the church of God, Scripture says in Acts 20 and verse 28, was bought. And I ask you this morning, what else does Paul need to preach on but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What message do we need to preach on besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified? You don't need to give me my, you don't need to give me your opinions or thoughts about current events. You don't need me to tell you the joke that I heard this past week. You don't need me to share with you the touching story that I read in a magazine or in a book. What you need is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. However, in a strange twist, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, as I preached 2 weeks ago. Not only to the world, but to those that were in the church at Corinth and some in the church of God today.
Billy Graham once recalled this.
"I remember preaching in Dallas, Texas early in our ministry. It was 1953 and about 40,000 people attended each night. But one evening only a few people responded to the appeal to receive Jesus Christ. Discouraged, I left the platform. A German businessman was there and a devout man of God. He put his arm around me and he said this, "Billy, do you know what was wrong tonight?" After a long pause, he said this, "You didn't preach the cross." The next night, I preached on the blood of Christ, and a great host of people responded to receive Christ as Savior. When we proclaim the gospel of Christ, we preach Christ crucified and risen. And there is a built-in power to that that we forget about. A power that only comes from God, not man. The cross brings people to God, amen? You came to Christ via the cross. Your salvation was won at the cross. 100 years earlier, before that, a reporter attended the great British evangelistic campaigns of D.L. Moody. And he wrote something remarkably similar, referring to the great crowds that were attending Moody's meetings. The London journalist wrote this, "One cannot but ask the question, what is the magic power which draws these mighty multitudes and holds them spellbound? Is it the world in rank or the wealth of learning? Or the orator of the preacher? No, for he is possessed of little of these. It is the simple lifting up of the cross of Christ and the holding forth of the Lord Jesus before the eyes of people." We need to close this morning. And I want you to think about some things this morning as we close. Paul said he knew that his own words were not strong enough to have the power to change lives. He said this, "Only the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified can save." Paul stressed these points of sound preaching because apparently in the church they were divided over who could preach the best. I'll be the last one to admit I'm a good preacher. I'll be the last one to admit that I rank anywhere with any previous pastor that you have. But with everything in me, I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the day I die. And the cross. Paul says anything short of preaching that's influenced by the Spirit of God is unacceptable. He didn't come with eloquence, persuasive speech, he goes on to say. He said, "I came with the gospel." We need to close. And I want to ask you some questions about your condition before the Lord, your church, and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, do you know Christ is your Savior? The gospel is for you. Wherever you are, whatever your name, the gospel is for you. Jesus Christ was crucified for you.
Have you ever trusted Him? When division rises, do you recall what
Christ did on the cross for you? And the question specifically for this message is this. Am I praying that God uses His Word in my life and in the lives of those in my church every single Sunday? Or am I too focused, like those in Corinth, on the preacher rather than the message? May God help us to remember that divisions can be fixed by sound preaching focused on Jesus Christ and crucified.